Well, if you have your Bibles, find the Gospel of John this morning. And we're in the last discourse of Jesus, which I've titled The Last Words of Jesus. Jesus on the way to the cross. Everything that he says here, is the cross looms before him. And I know this is Holy Week, and today, typically, to Palm Sunday, Jesus is in the course of this week in which we are in this particular section of God's Word. We have to understand Palm Sunday has taken place, and so we're like, coming up to Friday night of this week in memory. And so these are the last words of Jesus for that. Okay, so we've been going through this from, and I've set the context many times, I won't do that again, just to know these are the words of Jesus on his last night here. And if you look at verse 22, we're the four inquisitive disciples. And the questions that they asked, and we're to the fourth one. And if you look at verse 22, it says Judas, not Iscariot. Wouldn't it be terrible to have a name where every time your name is mentioned, they want to make sure it's not the one, not that Judas, not the Iscariot, but this Judas. So every time the name Judas comes up, it has to be clarified. Not Iscariot, but this Judas. How can one man sink a name like that? But Judas did that by his betrayal of our Lord, the supreme hypocrisy. And so Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the counselor, it's the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. We'll teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your peace, your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Lord God, I pray that this word would pierce to our hearts, and I pray that our eyes would be riveted to you, that this word would nourish us today, would convict us today, would strengthen us today. In your name we pray it. Amen. My mom's 96 years old. Her memory fails from time to time, a little bit. So when I'm talking to her, I try to call her most every day or every other day, but she gets the days confused. And in her mind, it seems like more frequently, every day is either Saturday or Sunday, which means if she's thinking it's Saturday, she's asking me what I'm preaching on tomorrow. And if she's thinking it's Sunday, she's asking, how did your sermon go today? And this happens frequently, anytime during the week. I called her, for instance, Thursday, and she said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, tomorrow's Friday. And she laughed, oh, yeah, so we went on and talked about something else. And a few minutes later, she came back around, and again, this time she asked me, how'd your sermon go today? And so what would you preach on? And I said, love, which is the topic for today. I knew that by Thursday. And her response was, oh, love, well, that ought to be an easy one. And, it ought to be an easy one. Love should be the easiest thing, but it really is not, is it? That's because love is easy in one sense. It's easy to talk about love. It's easy to talk about how we love this, maybe our favorite sports team or our favorite time of the season. Oh, we love the beautiful scenery, maybe as you go through Colorado or wherever you like. Love's easy until you bring people into the equation, and then love becomes difficult at times. Not always, but at times. I like the story about the priest who was given a homily about loving your enemies. And he said, if any of you have anybody, if you have a lot of enemies, raise your hand. And well, you know, a lot of hands went up in the congregation. And then he said, well, if you just have, you know, not so many enemies, but you've got some enemies, raise your hand. And about half the number raised their hand. If you just have one or two enemies, raise your hand. And only, you know, very small group raised their hand. If you have no enemies, he said, raise your hand. No one, except one little lady in the very back of the congregation. She raised her hand. And the priest was so encouraged. He said, well, this is wonderful. This is amazing. What a good example of Christian love and character. He brought her down and interviewed her and said, how is it that you have no enemies? She said, well, I'm 99 years old, and I've all lived out all those sorry devils. That's one way to look at it. What about our enemies? What about the ones that are difficult to love, maybe sitting next to you or across the aisle? What about love? What about the enemies across the world that you have loving? You know, Joyce Myers tells that one of her books that sold the least, and she has several, the book that sold the least, she says, is the book about love. And that's because we think it's something so simple that we really don't need any instruction about it. But Jesus, in this passage, and this really this whole area of the Gospel of John, talks about love as the chief characteristic of the believer. You will know they are Christians, as we sing, by their love. So when Judas, not Iscariot, but when Judas asked the question about how the Lord is going to reveal himself here in your Bible, you see that, Jesus' answer is basically that they will know we are Christians, and as we obey the Word of God, as we take in the Word of God, you can call it doctrine, you can call it, but it's the Word of God. As we take in the Word of God and live out the Word of God, love is a natural expression of that, because love is an act of obedience that flows from love. Not to earn God's love, not in a legalistic kind of fashion, but it's a love that comes from a relationship with God, flowing from that relationship in obedience to the Word. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit to do that. But we have the Holy Spirit. And the result of all that then is peace. We have this peace, not like the world claims to give, because the world gives peace, takes away peace. It's dependent upon the circumstances. See, Jesus has a different kind of peace that he leaves us. So I want us to look at those things this morning. And first, I want to just keep in mind that this message is not for everyone. If you are not a believer, if you've not committed yourself to Jesus Christ, really this message isn't for you. Because we cannot gain a right relationship with God through works, through keeping the commands. None of us can ever keep that perfectly, so that none of us can ever merit the love of God by his grace, which we received through the gift of faith. And so we can't earn that. So this is for believers. And what the passage is basically saying to us is, as we love our Lord Jesus Christ and are obedient to the Word, obedient to the Word, living it out in love, we grow in Jesus Christ. And we have this peace that comes by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to keep in mind what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "My goal is to know Him," that's Jesus Christ, "and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." So loving Jesus brings a deeper knowledge of Jesus that in fact enhances the beauty of the Christian life. I like what Howard Hendricks said, "The opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, but obedience." And think about that. The opposite of ignorance is not knowledge. It's not filling your head up with more knowledge. It's obedience, because you can have all the knowledge, but if you're not obeying it, it's worthless. So obedience to the Word comes as we humbly place ourselves under God's Word. And as we do that, this love flows, and people will know it. They'll see it in us. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing is we have this peace. Our heart, Christ's home. Let's look at it this morning. First point, in regard to what Jesus said, take it in, live it out. Take it in, live it out. So Judas, back to verse 22, asked Judas, probably the son of James. He's mentioned in Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13. Not Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. He's also known in Matthew 10:3 as Thaddeus. So Judas, not Iscariot, asked the question, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world?" And keep in mind what they're thinking here. The disciples, as I've said before, still have it just riveted in their mind that Jesus is come to set up His earthly kingdom. And the Gospels record, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay, but they're not there. They will later on, but they're having a really difficult time understanding this messianic kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And so the question that Judas, not Iscariot, the question that Judas is asking is, how are you going to set up your kingdom if everybody doesn't see it? How are you going to just reveal it to us, since it's got to be an earthly messianic kingdom? So if you're going to do that, how is that going to happen? And Jesus comes back to a further explanation for the condition of receiving Him, and it's dependent on the disciples and their obedience to the word of truth, to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. "The one who doesn't love me will not do what? Keep my words." So it is in obedience to the words of Jesus that they become closer to Him, and that they get the revelation from the Word of who He is. He's not being legalistic. Jesus, don't confuse that. Don't try to pit legalism against grace. He's not being legalistic. To say that grace and obedience are at odds is to misunderstand the Scripture. He's saying, you have this relationship with me, and from this relationship with me flows love. Now your love, if you're in a relationship with Jesus, is a natural outpouring of that relationship with the Holy Spirit, who reveals Jesus to you. It's not that we are loving or trying to love, gritting our teeth and loving and saying, if I can just love them, I cannot stand them, but whatever. Or if I can just love everyone, then God will finally look on me with favor, or I can climb a little bit higher the ladder of works. See, he is saying, as you are obedient to my words out of love, see, out of love, you take in the word, you live out the word. You take in the word, the words of Jesus, you live out the word. What's the word? It's inscripturated. The words have been written down, inscripturated for us. It's the Word of God. Look at John 14, 15. If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. He's given them the commandments. We cannot do what we do not know. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will do what? Keep my word. And again, verse 24, we're looking at it this morning. He who does not love me does not keep my words. So it's our love for Christ that motivates us to love. And so this biblical love is not just warm fuzzies. Oh, I just love the music. Or I just, although we do, I loved it this morning. EJ, thank you. It was wonderful. Or I just love the whatever. Or I just love the scenery. Or I love that person. And it's just, that's a personal like. See, but he's using the word agape here, which is, you might think of it as, it's a relaxed mental attitude. There is love that's not dependent on their reaction. It is a love that is, you love not because I'm going to love you so you'll love me back, or I'm going to love you so I'll get something back. It's a love without restriction. This is agape love. That's what it's talking about here. And so he's saying this biblical love is self-sacrificing. It's a caring commitment that looks to the best for the person being loved. If we love Christ, the highest good we seek is to glorify Christ, to make him look good. When we sin, we make him look bad. He who has my commandments, he says in verse 14, 21, he who has my commandments, we obey him. And that comes out of love. So, best thing to do here is take in the word. How do you do that? Well, you come under the word. You take in the word. I think one of the best things to do, memorize the word. Meditate on the word. We have a pastor teacher that delivers the word. We listen to that word. He gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of discernment and truth to listen, to take it in, to live it out. And so there's a process there. So we take in that word, and so we look at all of it. We just don't look at the things that we prefer, and we take that, and the things that we don't prefer, we leave that out. We take in all the word. And I know what some of you are thinking. How can that be possible? I fail every day. You start kind of panicking. And I want you to know it is more about the direction of your life than the perfection of your life. It's more about the direction than the perfection of your life. And so, in John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus prays with regard to the disciples, they have kept your word. And if you've been following this whole series or looking through 13 and 14, you know they've kept your word? They've kept your word, Jesus? I mean, remember they were fighting when they came in and wouldn't even wash each other's feet and left that to you. I mean, they were looking out for who could be number one. They kept your word? Judas totally betrays you. Here's Peter, the ones that are left, the believers. And they're arguing. Peter's going to deny you. I mean, they're asking these questions. They're not getting it. They've kept your word, but Jesus was looking at the direction of their life, not their perfection. I'm telling you, the word of God strengthens us, does it not? Amen? The word of God will strengthen us. Luke 11, 28 talks about the obedience to the word. See, Jesus is not talking about hearing it and necessarily, it's easy to amen the word. It's easy to clap our hands at the word. It's easy to do all that. But actually obeying the word, that's what he's looking for. The direction of our life. Not the perfection, but the direction of our life. And so the Pharisees knew the word. I mean, they memorized more of the Hebrew Bible than most of us have read. They could memorize huge sections that they would memorize, and they could quote verbatim. But they didn't live it in their heart. And Jesus is looking at the heart. In fact, he said in Luke 11:28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Romans 10:17, this is how you're saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 2:23, "For you have been born again through the living and enduring," what? "Word of God." Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In Acts 4:31, "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." When we have the Holy Spirit, we come under the word, we can be bold in the presence of anyone, staying faithful to God and his word. He'll give you that courage. He'll give you that boldness. God looks at our heart. A.W. Pink, in his exposition of the Gospel of John, says this about our failing and our desire to follow the direction, not the perfection. Two things are true of every Christian. Deep down in his heart, there is an intense, steady longing and yearning to please God, to do his will, to walk in full accord with his word. This yearning may be stronger in some than in others, and in each of us, it is stronger at times than at others. Nevertheless, it is there. But in the second place, he said, no real Christian fully realizes this desire. Every genuine Christian has to say with the Apostle Paul, "Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." All right, second thing. Take in the word, live out the word. You're taking in the word. You've got to take in the word, and it destroys a lot of that old crustiness of your sin nature. It begins to transform that. The more you're in that word, it's like oxygen to someone that's oxygen deprived. It brings life to you, gets rid of the dead tissue. It cleans you out. So you're taking in the word, and you're living the word. Now, how does that happen? The only way that can happen is by the fullness and filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do we have the Holy Spirit? Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Okay, there you have, keeping the word. Verse 24, "The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." Verse 25, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you." How do they know all this? The Holy Spirit. He sent the first request of Jesus when he reaches heaven again after the ascension is to send the Holy Spirit. And the Father sends the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls, begins what we call the age of the church, this in-between time. And so Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he's with us because he sends us the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. We have Jesus Christ with us. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is with us. And so Jesus promises us that if we love him and keep his word, he and the Father will come and make their abode with us. He will come and make his abode with us, and his house with us. Go back to verse 3 of chapter. He says, "I go and I'll make a dwelling place." Same word. "I'll go and make a dwelling place for you." So think of this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come to dwell in each of you as a believer. You have the Trinity. It's an incredible thought that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, make their abode in you. That word abode means permanent dwelling. Okay, so I'm traveling along and I can't get all the way home. I may stay in a Motel 6 and I might get an upgrade and stay in a Super 8 or something. I don't know. But anyway, I stay in a hotel, and it's nice to stay in a hotel. It's nice to have a place to stay. It's okay. But that ain't home, is it? I want to be home. Yeah, so those motels that you may stay in as you're traveling are okay as a temporary dwelling. But what he's talking about here is a permanent dwelling, home. I want to be home where I'm welcome. That's home. And he is saying he is going to make a dwelling permanently in us so that we don't lose it the moment we trip up or whatever, the moment that you don't do just everything perfectly. No, his home is in you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes in you. Jesus Christ comes to dwell in you. God the Father in you. If you haven't ever read it, I'd encourage you to read a little booklet by Robert Boyd Munger, some years old, My Heart, Christ's Home, where I got the title for the sermon. But he talks about each room in our house and how that Christ comes and he wants access to each one of those rooms, like the living room where we prepare to meet Christ daily, or the dining room where we examine our appetites and are our appetites Christ-worthy, or the closets. He gets into that in our life and how Christ will help us clean them out. And he said he will send this. That's a fulfillment of Acts 1:8. I will send the Holy Spirit in my name, and that he will teach us and remind us of all that came at Pentecost. And so we have the Holy Spirit. You ever think, Watchman Nee uses this as an illustration for our awareness of the Holy Spirit, but have you ever think you're walking down the street and if you have a quarter in your pocket, you probably don't think too much about that, do you? But if you had $1,000 in your pocket, you'd be aware of that maybe all the time, making reach down there every now and then. Is that, yeah, okay, $1,000 still there, right? If it's a quarter, you don't think much about it. But $1,000. Now think of this. Do we pay close attention to the preciousness of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that our thoughts and our actions are geared towards his presence? It's not that we're going to lose him, but we need to be aware of him and the power and authority that he brings us and the preciousness of having him in our life. One final thing. Enjoy the peace Christ lives. So access the Holy Spirit. Breathe in the Word. Breathe out the Word. That's possible by accessing the Holy Spirit who dwells, who will bring to your remembrance what Jesus has told us. And as we read the Word, he opens our blind, crusty old eyes to the truth. And then last, because of that, as we live it, we can enjoy the kind of peace that Christ leaves us. Not the kind that the world leaves, but the kind, it's eirene is the word, the comforter, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, the comforter. It's interesting too, that word comforter. Parakletos, to call alongside. That word comforter is two words, strength with. He gives us strength within us or alongside us as we walk. And with that, for the world, there's peace that we face. And so you go to a trying situation, maybe in your home, maybe at work, wherever, you have a peace. Eirene, we get the word Irene from it. Paul would often include that in greetings in his letters, grace and peace. And so there's this peace. There's this peace that we have that Christ leaves us. How do we have it? How do we have that peace? Work real hard at it. Maybe go on the internet and find some form of meditation that maybe some Eastern guru has. Well, maybe that would help, but it's not necessary. What we do is we take in the Word, the truth of the Word, breathe it in, take it in, live it. Don't just look at it, don't just observe it. We live that Word, the truths of the Scripture, knowing that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and as we have that, he gives us the peace. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work it up. He, Jesus, gives us that peace that surpasses, as Paul says, all understanding. as we trust in Him. I heard about a contest for, as a painting, they had a contest for a depiction of peace. And one artist had drawn a beautiful mountain scene. Another was a scene of a lake. Different peaceful scenes. But the one that got the award was the picture of a bird's nest that was on the end of a branch that was extending out within inches of a waterfall. And inside the bird's nest was the mother bird with the babies. Peace. See, peace in the midst of the storm. Now I'm back to people. The hard part about this. And that comes again as we are filled with the Spirit so that we can look with eyes of compassion upon all people and know that we can live fully the righteousness of our Lord in peace. And not be afraid. Not be fearful. Not be afraid. No, we're strong and bold in the power of the Spirit as we stand under His Word. Mother Teresa must have had a deep understanding of that. I like something that she wrote. I'll close with that. People, she said, are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend your years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. And the final analysis, she says, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Lord God, we are thankful for the powerful word that reminds us of who we are in you. Our chains have been loose. We are set free. On this day, we look to the resurrection day. We experience it right now, knowing you are here in the powerful, comforting work of the Holy Spirit, whom you have given. And to you we honor, to you we praise, to you we express the love of our heart, which we have been receiving as the Holy Spirit is poured out within us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray it. Amen.